As they are heading down, turn with me to Psalms 13. We've been working through a lot of the Psalms, and today is the last day that we're looking at the Psalms. There's a story told that the devil was having a yard sale, and all his tools were marked with different prices. There was hatred, jealousy, deceit, lying, pride, all at expensive prices. But over the side of the yard on display was a tool more obviously worn than any other tool. It was also the most costly. The tool was labeled discouragement. When questioned, the devil said, "It's more useful to me than any other tool. When I can't bring down my victims with any of the rest of these tools, I use discouragement because so few people realize that it belongs to me." And maybe there's many that are going through discouraging times and are discouraged even today. Hopefully the Lord will speak to you in the sermon today. Psalms 13, 1 through 6. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Well, the first thing I want to see here out of this passage is God seems to be absent. God seems to be absent. This psalm can be divided up into three parts here. Verses 1 and 2, David is confused and he's in despair. And in verse 3 and 4, David calls out for understanding. And finally, in verse 5 and 6, David's hope and trust is restored. So David is the author of this psalm. And for some reason or another, David is in a tough time in his life. David, in verse 1 of this passage, gives us a sense that God has turned from him. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? We don't know exactly what David is going through at this particular time in his life. He could be on the run, being chased by his enemies, because it says in verse 2 and 4 that his enemies will triumph over him. But we do know that he is down, he is depressed, he is discouraged about some aspect of life. I would venture to say that there might be many here today that might be a little discouraged by something going on in their life. And in different periods of our lives, the discouragement can be overwhelming. And we wonder, like David, where is God in all this? He seems absent. I can't see God's hand moving at all in my situation. But just like the song "Waymaker" that we sang here today, even when I don't see it, God is moving. He is moving. Maybe you don't see or you don't feel God moving in your life right now. It certainly doesn't mean that God is not moving. Being discouraged is not a new thing that just happened to us Christians in the 21st century, but it has happened all through time. There are many in the Bible who were very discouraged at different points in their lives. We're going to look at David today, but Moses was discouraged. Aaron, Jeremiah, Jonah, Peter, God's people as a whole, Israel, was discouraged. Job was discouraged when all the things happened to Job. He was discouraged when his family and possessions, his health, got taken from him. He also thought that God was absent when all this took place. Outside of the Bible, there are many stories of strong believers who have struggled with trusting in the Lord. Martin Luther, who was a key leader in the reformation of the church. When the church was getting sidetracked, Martin Luther was one that brought him back to the strong Bible principles. Well, once Martin Luther was so depressed over a prolonged period of time, one day his wife came downstairs wearing all black. Martin Luther said, "Who died?" She says, "God has." He said, "God hasn't died." And she says, "Well, then live like it. Live like he didn't die." Sometimes that may be our attitude. Things are out of control in the world or in our lives, and we live like God is no longer in control, or that God is no longer sitting on his throne. David is struggling here. I want you to see this. David is struggling here. Four times in the first two verses, David asks the question, "How long?" He says that four times. "How long are you going to forget about my situation?" David pours out his heart to God in these moments when intensity of emotions are at their highest, and David is at his lowest. See, the emotions are at the highest, and David is at his lowest. These words flow out of a sense of desperation, despair, and loneliness. David was in the midst of a depth of personal need that no one but God can meet. When life falls apart, we need to turn to God, not away from Him. That is perhaps the most significant truth that this psalm teaches us. He didn't close God out by crawling into a hole and throwing himself into a pity party. He didn't rail against God to other people about the injustices of his life. But he turned to God. And our relationship is exactly that. It's a relationship. And in a relationship, we honestly speak honestly and openly to the other person about what we feel. The complaint of David was like an explosion. People use the expression today, he vented. That's what David was doing here. He was venting to God. He was venting to the right person. He was venting to God. I cannot imagine David yawning sleepily as he prays, "Oh, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" No, I can see him passionately saying, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day, have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" It was passionate. He was in a situation or a circumstance that he obviously felt that he couldn't deal with anymore, that God needed to come through for him. Again, I feel like there are a lot of folks here that might be in the same situation today. They are troubled in their spirit. They are stressed to the limit. They are having family problems, money problems, health problems, whatever. It is a dangerous thing to give in to our feelings, because feelings are deceptive and undependable. They are part of the fall of mankind. These cares can be a heavy load for us to carry. It's hard to carry this load. And we're not supposed to carry them. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." God desires for you to call out to Him and lay your burdens upon Him. Our souls can have great periods of wrestling within. Everyone will make the trip to Psalms 13 at some time in their life. All men, no matter how dedicated or noble their service has been to the Lord, will live in this place. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane needed to cast his anxiety on the Father. He was sweating drops of blood. And on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was crying out to God. And we see David crying out to God as well. And through it all, we need to know something deep within our soul. God is still in control. He still knows who we are, and He knows what you are going through. He knows your name. He knows your situation. God is walking with you right now. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." This is the promise to Israel. But I don't believe that we're excluded from this promise. As a child of God, I believe this is a promise to me as well. There are so many great truths in this one verse alone that I cannot even begin to unpack all the truths for us today. But make sure you see this. God is with you. God is with you. Not just when you get a new job, not when a child is born. God is with us when we lose our job. God is with us when we don't have hardly enough to get by. God is with us when we lose a child or a loved one. He can come and quiet me with His love. He rejoices over me when I barely have enough strength to get out of bed. I want you to understand that. He rejoices over me, rejoices over you when you barely have enough strength to get out of bed. It's not my strength that He rejoices over. Look at Kurt's strength. No, He just rejoices over His child. There's a poem called Footprints in the Sand. It talks about how in the most difficult times of our lives, God is there with us. Let me read to you that poem. "One night, I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there was only one. During the lowest periods of my life, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said, 'Lord, You promised me that You would walk with, that You would always walk with me. Why, when I have needed You most, have You not been there for me?' The Lord replied, 'The times when You have seen only one set of footprints in the sand, my child, is when I carried you.'" He carried you. He carries us. God doesn't turn His back on us. He is holding out His nail-pierced hands, wanting to hold our hand or to carry us through the difficult times that we go through. He is with you. The second thing that we see here today, seeing God in our circumstances. Seeing God in our circumstances. The key to this psalm is not what the problem was, but what David did with the problem. He went to God with the problem. David was stewing over his own thoughts and taking counsel within himself. And then in verse 3, he calls out to the Lord. "Look to me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." He is crying out to God, "Restore me. If You don't help me, I'll be left in discouragement forever." David realizes that only God can get him out of the discouragement that he is feeling at that moment. It's okay for us to cry out to God in our discouraging times. Actually, that is what God wants us to do. Not once has God said, "Keep your problems to yourself. I don't want to hear them." God's never said that. Instead, He says in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, "Come to me, I will give you rest." The next verse says that He'll give us rest for our souls. "Lay down your discouragement on me, and I will take care of it. I will give you rest and peace in your inmost place." David prayed and wanted the light to return to his eyes. Otherwise, he felt like he could die. David knew that the Lord was the only light giver. He knew that one tiny ray of light from the Lord, from the light of the world, would completely change his whole situation. He was still aware of his difficult circumstances, of all his problems, but he trusted that the Lord was in charge and was greater than any problem that he had. The same God at creation who commanded the light to shine in the darkness is the same God who can bring light into our situations and help us with our discouragement. David was asking the Lord to give him spiritual eyes to see the true identity of the situation. Lord, let me see you in the midst of my discouragement. Have you ever cried that out? Lord, let me see you in the midst of this. I think of 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elisha's servant went out in the morning, and he went out and he saw the whole army surrounding him, an army surrounding him. And he came back all panicked to Elijah. What are we going to do? And Elijah said, Lord, open up his eyes. And the Lord opened up his eyes and he saw chariots of fire all around them, protecting them. Sometimes our view is so skewed that we miss all that's in front of us. We don't see the chariots of fire surrounding us and protecting us. We just see the army. We just see the discouraging things that are coming at us. All we see are the negatives. You ever get to that point where you just see the negatives? There's a story of an old farmer who lived on the same farm his whole life. It was a good farm, but with the passing years, the farmer began to get tired of it. He longed for a change, something better. Every day he found a new reason for criticizing some part of this farm. Finally, he decided to sell it and list his farm with the real estate broker, who promptly prepared a sales advertisement. As one might expect, the ad emphasized all the farm's advantages: ideal location, modern equipment, healthy stock, acres of fertile ground, etc. Before placing the ad in the newspaper, the realtor showed the farmer the copy of the ad for his approval. When the farmer finished reading, the farmer cried out, "Hold everything. I've changed my mind. I'm not going to sell. I've been looking for a place like this my whole life." It was his place, but he looked at it through different eyes. But when he saw it through someone else's eyes, that was good. He wasn't content with what he had until he saw it through someone else's eyes. As Christians, we need to see how what we have through the eyes of Jesus. What do we have through the eyes of Jesus? When we look at our lives with eyes of faith, wow, look how good I have it. The goodness of God has been poured down into my life. David cries out to the Lord in Psalms 51:12. Psalms 51:12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Restore to me what I have lost. I have lost the right perspective of things. I have lost the joy of the Lord in my life. If I lose the joy of the Lord, I'm going to have a crushed spirit. I am going to be discouraged. I believe a lot of times we remain discouraged because we don't get reconnected to the joy of the Lord in our lives. We need to be reconnected to the joy of the Lord. Back to the opening story, one of Satan's greatest tools is discouragement. But the Lord has given us a more powerful tool to overcome it, and that's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord will help us in our discouragement. Just like David in this passage, who started out discouraged and ended in trust and praise, we also must break the discouragement that has hold on us and be led forth in joy. David's enemies are all over him, and he's wondering how long this will go on. Yet the promises of God are so much greater than the circumstances surrounding his life. The promises of God are so much greater than the circumstances that surrounding his life and surrounding your life. It's time to stand up and say, "God, I believe you are bigger than these facts that are happening in my life. I don't see a way, but I know that you can still make a way. He is the way maker. You can make a way." Too often we look at things from the natural, logical point of view. This is my financial statement. Boy. This is my medical report. This is my relationship problem right here. Yet we are focused on the wrong thing. I want you to see that David had lost the sense of God's presence in his life. Nothing can kill your spirit more than sensing God's presence with you. Nothing can kill your spirit more than not sensing God's presence with you. But nothing is more reviving than the returning of His presence, seeing the presence of God in your life. God had promised David the throne of Israel, yet the day of his coronation seemed to be far away. Waiting is the difficult part. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph in the Old Testament had waited 13 painful years for something good to happen to him. His brother sold him into slavery. That's nice of your brothers, huh? Sell you into slavery. And then he was in slavery for a long time. Then he was accused of doing something he didn't do, and he was thrown into prison. That was a 13-year period of time that he was in slavery and in prison until at age 30, God exalted Joseph to the second in charge of all of Egypt. But I'm sure Joseph felt forgotten during that time. But the jail times are no fun. Being on the run and surrounded by the enemy is no fun. Hold on, God is at work. God is at work in your life today. Psalms 130, 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in His Word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. The night watchman has to sit and endure a dark and lonely night waiting for the morning to come. Get this, the watchman knows for sure that the morning will come, but he can't do anything to fast forward the night. He has to wait for the morning. He can only wait in hope until it's dawn. We know the morning will come and break the present darkness. It just doesn't happen fast enough in our lives. We want God to deal with our complications right away. But you know what? God wants to develop our character. We want Him to change our circumstances. He wants to change us. I like the God Is Not Dead movies, if you've seen those movies. I especially like the second movie of God's Not Dead, the one that deals with the teacher getting in trouble for talking about Jesus at school. The teacher was in all kinds of trouble, and she was hurting and as she was going through these bad times in the court process. She was like David in this passage. She could not hear from God. God was not close to her or speaking to her. Then her grandpa said, "You should know as a teacher that when the teacher gives the test, that is when they are quiet." That's when the teacher is quiet. When God seems quiet, it doesn't mean that He's not there, that He doesn't care. Keep seeking Him. He is right there with you. David was hungry to hear from God. He wanted to hear counsel from God. We need that hunger too. Do we have a hunger to hear from the Almighty? Is there a hunger to hear from God? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:18, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people." Well, David wanted God to open his eyes. The Apostle Paul prays that God would open our eyes. Cry out to the Lord, "Let me see things clearly. I am your child. I am your child. I want to see the things that the way that you see things. You have called me to be holy right where I'm at today." And I hope you see that today. No matter what you're going through, God has called you to be holy right where you're at. I'm not called to start being holy 5 years from now when I get my promotion. You have called me right now to walk integrity right now. Enlighten me so that I am completely dependent upon you in my everyday life. Practice seeing God at work around you. I guarantee you that He's at work if we're just sensitive to see how the Spirit is working. Well, the application for today is confess. Our confession, God is good. God is good. The complaints that David had give way to praise in the final two verses of the psalm. Why? Was the problem solved for David? Was the pain taken away? There is no indication from the text that anything has changed in David's circumstances. David just remembers the unfailing love of God, which restores his trust in him. He remembers the salvation of God, which made him rejoice. And he remembers the goodness of God, which gives him back his song, his joy, and his life. In the last two verses, David stops looking inward to himself. And I think this is important. He stopped looking inward to himself. He stops looking outward at his circumstances, but he starts looking upward to God. He stopped looking inward at himself. He stopped looking outward at the circumstances, but he started looking upward at God. He no longer sees the fear within himself. He no longer sees the forces that are out against him. He sees the source of his salvation. David rejoices in the confidence he has in God. Verse 5 and 6 says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." For he has been good to me. That's why I sing. David's struggling with the enemies all around, yet he comes to a point where he can say, God has been good to me. I can say that right along with David right now. God has been good to me. Can you say that? God has been good to me. Yes. Even with all the heartaches and pains, God has been good. And as we sang the song today, I'm living in the goodness of God. I'm living in the goodness of God. Notice that David's peace and trust was not anchored in the future, like what could happen for him, but in the past, in the revealed character of God, that God's love never failed him. His covenant love, his salvation, it never failed him. "I will sing of the Lord," says David, "because he has been good." He has been good to me. If he has been good to me, then he will be good to me. He will continue to be good to me. No matter what my circumstances are, God has helped me through many circumstances in my life. Defeating Goliath, doing all these other things. God has helped me through. He will see me through the circumstances I have now. David had trusted in the Lord in the past and has seen his power. Psalm 63:2 says, "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory." David spent time with God in the sanctuary. And as a result of that, he was built up his faith. He can endure life's devastating moments because he met with God in the sanctuary. Let that be said of us. In spite of the trials and burdens and disappointments in life, we can still have a praise in our heart. We have a song in our heart. The song in us should not be dependent on our emotional state. It shouldn't depend upon our circumstances. The song of praise should not be the absence of all trouble. Think of Paul and Silas when they were in prison. They were beaten. They were beaten to an inch of their life. They were thrown into prison. They were being watched over. But they didn't complain and all this stuff. They praised God and they prayed out to God. They exhibited faith in the darkest times. Just like the Casting Crown song, "I will praise him in the storm." We can praise him. It's easy to praise him when everything's going good. Can we praise him in the storm? The chapter is proof that we can praise God in the midst of the storm. David wasn't out of the valley or the thing that was causing him pain. He wasn't there yet, but yet he was starting to praise God. He anticipated that the God that brought him out of this bad stuff the last time would bring him out of pain again this time. Remember how God had helped me in the past. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We experience the peace that transcends all understanding when we put our eyes on God who holds all circumstances. That's when we have peace that transcends all understanding. We put our eyes upon God. You know, I put a statement in the bulletin, and you probably heard this statement many times. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I do know the one who holds tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know the one who holds tomorrow, so I can trust in him. This psalm expresses the common experience of all Christians. There are many challenges, many changes in the Christian life. David is despairing and triumphing. He is weeping and singing. It shows that many changes that happen in our lives. Changes are constant in our lives. Like the weather, our moods change, our thoughts change, and our behavior change. But we can rest assured in the fact that we have a God that never, never changes. Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what we're going through. Ultimately, there's an eternal focus that we shouldn't overlook. When we see the eternal perspective, it makes our present circumstances seem less dire. Because no matter how bad things get, there is always hope. Because we see that God has won. That God has won. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I say this often, but Paul's problems were 100 times worse than anything that I've ever faced. He was stoned and he was left for dead. He was put into prison on several occasions. He was beat with the rod 39 times. That happened on 5 different occasions. He was beat 39 times. He was eventually killed. Yet Paul was able to say, my light and momentary troubles. In the view of eternity, these troubles are light. And they are definitely momentary. You know, think of the problems that you were thinking about several years ago. You know, most of those problems have probably passed at this time. But Romans 8:18, Paul goes on to say, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory will far outweigh the pain that we're experiencing. So let me say today, in our discouragement, remember that God is good. In your discouragement, remember that God is good, that God is with you, and that the Lord has something fantastic for those who persevere through challenging times. He's getting you to the other side. He's leading you from green pasture to other green pasture. And sometimes you have to go through the dark valley to get there. So at this time, I'll ask the praise team to come forward and lead us in our closing song. David had problems that were too much for him, but those problems were not too much for God. What David needed was to get his focus off of his problems and put his focus upon God. Maybe that's you today, that, man, your problems have consumed you. You think about your problems all the time. This life is painful. It is hard. But God walks with us. He is a shelter for us as we go through the trials that we face. So let's stand together and let's sing, A Shelter in Time of Storm.